If you remember, we started a series last Sunday. This is an old wind-up clock. It's a West clock that don't tell anybody, but it really doesn't work, okay? Don't tell anybody that because it'll completely mess up my illustration. I wound it up and it still didn't work. But, you know, a clock like this doesn't run on batteries, as I reminded you last week. It doesn't run on electricity. It runs on wind-up power, right? And you get a, you call it a key? Is that what you call it? Yeah, it kind of looks like a key, and that may be the right term. And you put it in the back, and you wind it up. And then if it worked, it would typically work at once you did the winding. I'm reminded a lot of the efforts of a pastor are to wind the clock. Because, I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, how many brand new novel thoughts do you hear on Sunday morning? Now, you know, the Word of God has been around for a very long time. And it's God's Word. And it's not open to, you know, any interpretation. So that's a good thing that you don't necessarily hear. But, you know, maybe a new thought or a new application or something. You know, God's Word doesn't itself not change, but a new application. But so much of what the preacher does is just remind you of what you need to be doing, and when he does that, he's reminding himself of what he needs to be doing, and to remind you what you shouldn't be doing, remind myself of what I shouldn't be doing, remind us of what our priorities are as a church, as individuals and all. So I called it winding the clock, and it seems like one of the areas that winds down the most, like I said last week, is in the area of telling people about Jesus. Amen. And if we don't keep that like right here, I know you've heard it, and I know I've heard it, and guess what? I still don't do it as much as I should. And I seriously figure that most everybody's in that category, that we don't have the boldness. We sang the song, "I love to tell the story." Well, do we really love to tell the story, or am I too scared to tell the story, or where are we? So tonight, part two of basically leading someone to Jesus, and what we're trying to do with the help of the Holy Spirit, because without the Lord in this, we're spinning our wheels and wasting our time, to wind the clock and remind us again, and we will through this series, of how much we need to be telling other people about Jesus. I asked our Sunday school class this morning, you know, when were you saved? And then we went around the room. I'm saved such and such. I saved such and such. I saved such and such. Age of such and such. And I said, well, how come you're still here? And, you know, like, why, the moment you got saved, why didn't God just take you home? We come to the conclusion, it's to tell people about Jesus. It's to be a witness for him. You see, we are the hands and the feet and the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So tonight, leading someone to Jesus, we'll continue to look at that. I am going to review a little bit here and cover some areas that we've already covered, but review just a little bit. Leading someone to Jesus. Last week we looked at point number one under that topic. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible, this Bible here, is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. You say, well, some of those words are a little fuzzy to me. Well, inspired means God breathed. God breathed these into existence. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That inspiration is God breathed these words into existence. So it's inspired. Second, it's inerrant. Inerrant. It does not have or contain errors. I have full confidence in this Bible, and it's infallible, which means it's not even capable of having error, because God is the author. Of course, he used individuals to write it, and it wasn't a kind of a general thing and say, well, Paul, I want you to write who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, I want you to kind of get across this point. I really believe it was more of the dictation type of inspiration, where God said, Paul, this is what I want you to write. And you say, well, but look, Paul has a different writing style than what John had, and John has a different writing style than what Peter had. And how could that happen if God spoke it in a dictation type of form and says, this is what I want you to write. Well, because God's God, right? He could maintain their writing style. He could maintain their personalities while they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. So I have full confidence in this Word of God. And really, if you want to lead someone to Jesus and you want to be serious about being a witness, you got to believe that this book is it. And I said at length, you know, I could do all kind of weird stuff and say, you know, this is what you need to do to be saved. If we didn't have the authority of the Word of God, how could you refute and say that I'm wrong? And you could come up with something even weirder than I could. And I could say, okay, well, that's wrong. And you say, well, how do you know that? And we say, I don't know. So we just scratch our head in total ignorance and say, I don't know. I don't know. Do you know? I really don't know either. But because of the Bible, we know how to be saved. I believe that God has preserved his very words. And I hit this, and I thought about this later. I thought I might have covered it so fast, and I'm not going to take long now either. But I believe that God's word is preserved in this Bible, the King James Bible. I really believe that. And it goes back to the manuscripts. It goes back to the manuscripts that were compiled for the Textus Receptus in the New Testament, the Byzantine text or the Masoretic text, that is, in the Old Testament. And those have been around a very long time, okay? And so I believe that those manuscripts are more dependable than the other manuscripts. So when the people went to use those manuscripts and come up with the Word of God, see, the KJV is based upon the Textus Receptus or the Masoretic text in the Old Testament. So therefore, I believe it's the most dependable, and I'll probably die preaching out of the King James Bible. And, you know, after that, there was some critical text thought and some other manuscripts they used, and they kind of weighed those, and they said, you know, well, this is what we think, and I don't stick to the critical text. Mine's the Textus Receptus. I think God did preserve his word from the very beginning to now so we can have full dependence and confidence in the Word of God. You know, if we didn't have confidence in what we have before us, and also you say, why else the King James? And again, this is not meant to be a full defense of the King James. It's not just, you say, that's your preference, preacher. Well, really, it's not. It's my conviction that God has preserved his word, and that's why we use it as a text here. As far as I know, it's been the text that we've used, the Bible that we've used here at Oakmount ever since Oakmount's been Oakmount. And as far as I know, as far as I'm concerned, it should stay the text that we have. And the King James is different than some other translations in the sense that it is a word-for-word as best as possible translation. And I've had the Greek, I've had the Hebrew, and it's tough to be really super literal when it comes to translation, because we have words that sometimes are hard. But some of the Bibles that folks use today that use the critical text also use something called dynamic equivalence. That means it's more of a thought-for-thought type of translation. So, well, this is what the writers are trying to write, so therefore let's translate it into a thought-for-thought. And I'm convinced that you lose some of the content. You lose some of the richness and the specificity. Is that a word? Specificity? I don't know. Anyway, you lose some of the accuracy when it becomes a thought for thought. And the King James is a very literal translation, as best as it can be. And again, I'll say this, that I am a KJV-er by conviction, and not just by convenience or not just because, you know, that's what you grew up with. But I really believe that God's word is best preserved in the King James Version. And I believe that from the manuscripts and then when they used that manuscript, it wasn't that they were inspired in the translation part, but they were inspired in the sense or directed in the sense that they used the right manuscripts. And so many Bibles today do not use the same manuscript. So, didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I thought back on that. I thought, boy, I hit that so quick, I'm not sure that anybody caught anything I said. But that's where I am, and we can depend upon the Word of God. We have to believe that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Right? Or else we're just sharing ignorance with someone and say, well, we really can't trust the Bible. I trust the Bible. Secondly, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's a whole lot of people, that say there are many paths, P-A-T-H-S, paths to God. And the most prevalent one is that you can be good enough to get to heaven. That cannot be found in the Word of God. The work salvation thing is not in there. So you have to believe that Jesus is the only way by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And we shared some verses about that. John 14:6 for one. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father or goes to heaven but by me. Y'all put a smile on your face. Have I bored you that much already? Just a pretty smile. I mean, saying amen to a preacher, smiling at a preacher is like really, you know, saying sick him to a dog almost. But when you're up, it's kind of like, man, why don't we just close her up now? Just go home. But it is important. It is important that we understand that Jesus is the only way. I mean, really, we have every right when someone says, if we start to talk to them, we have every right before God to say in a loving way, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Now, if you're doing it just on your own intelligence, or if I'm doing it on my own intelligence, I could say, well, there's a possibility I could be wrong on that. But when it's God saying that this is the only way, it's through Jesus, we have every right to be bold. We have every right to speak up and say, somebody's got to get their attention. Because you talk to some people and they're so vague. That's why it's best if you have family members in your family now or friends that you know of, it's really time to be really specific with them. Because you talk to a lot of people and you say, hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or you can say, have you been saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved. You know, really, it wouldn't be bad to follow up with that a little bit and say, now, what do you mean by being saved? And see if their being saved matches what the Bible being saved through Jesus. Because it seems to me that about 9 times out of 10, when they say that in a real vague way, it's kind of like they think they're working their way to heaven. And they'll tell you that. Well, then sometimes you can ask them in a similar way, well, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Because I like that 100% sure you're going to heaven, because that pretty much hits the nail right on the head as far as I'm concerned. And if there's any doubt whether they're saved, it pretty much surfaces when you say, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven if you died? And then if there's any, you know, like, I hope so, think so, maybe so, possibly so. But then if you push them and they say, yeah, I think I will, because why? Because I'm a good person. A lot of them use that word, I'm a good person. Wow. Boy, that's a very strong, very strong false doctrine that's not found in the Word of God. You're not good. I'm not good. We're not going to make our way to heaven because we're good. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So we're not going to get there because we're good. So I'd encourage you to push a little bit in a loving way. I'm not saying be a bully or be arrogant or obnoxious or anything like that, but I'm just saying if someone says that, well, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, push it a little bit and say, well, how? How are you going to go to heaven? You know, how do you think? And they might know the answer. They might say, it's Jesus and I trust in it. You know, praise the Lord, but it doesn't hurt to ask than to be a little bit more specific. And if they come up with some other way than Jesus, kindly tell them, but the Bible says it's only through Jesus, not through working your way to heaven. So, leading someone to Jesus. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We have to have confidence, is a good word there, confidence in the Word of God. Second, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only way. if we're not convinced of that, why not let these people just go ahead and do their own thing? And if you're not convinced, you're not saved. I got to tell you that. If you're not convinced that Jesus is the only way, you're lost. You're sitting there lost. All you're doing right now is holding down a seat. Third point, and we started on this and didn't finish it. Third point, before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. In other words, we need to make sure that we're saved. We need to make sure that we're saved. I figure you get tired of hearing me say this, but I really believe that a lot of people, and it's hard for my brain to comprehend this, completely understand this, but there are people, and I think sometimes, depending on the setting and depending on the church, there's a lot of people that have been somehow slipped a counterfeit, and they're truly not born again. If you could continue in sin, either it be sins of omission or commission, and not feel anything, if you don't feel anything, you're lost. Amen. You're lost. If there's not been a change in your heart and life, when you say you trusted Jesus, the Bible says there's going to be a change. You're lost. So you need to go back and re-examine what's going on. Did I truly give my heart and life to Jesus? Did I truly accept Him as my Savior? Did I truly turn my life over to Him? Was it a real conscious decision of not only my mind, but also my heart and everything that I am? So, I really believe. Now, it is possible for a saved person to say no to the Lord so much that the volume has gone so low on that stereo, I'm dating myself, on that, what do they use now for music? It's not so much a stereo, that's kind of an old term. But anyway, the volume has gotten so low on your radio, how's that? Your radio communication from God that He's saying, this is wrong, you're a child of mine, you shouldn't be done. We've turned the volume down so much. But that's very dangerous territory to be in. I mean, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. Because God could take you home early. I believe that happen. I'm not God, but from my perspective, it seemed to happen that way. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. We must make sure we're saved. I mean, it's kind of like leading or trying to teach someone to do something that you have no clue how to do yourself. You know, if you've never wired a house, you know, it's kind of like, hey, why don't you come with me? Ken, would you come over to my house? I'm going to show you how to wire a house. And I'm like, I don't have any idea how to do it. But watch this, Ken. You know, my hair would become curly. You know, the whole idea of trying to lead someone to do something that you're not sure that you've done and you're not sure how to do it is kind of ridiculous. It's pretty dangerous too, but it's ridiculous. So you need to make sure, if you're going to lead someone to Jesus, that you've done it yourself, that you've experienced it. Now, the power is not in your experience, but there is effectiveness when you give your testimony about how you got saved. We're all saved by the blood of Jesus. If we're saved, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, confessing our sin, putting our faith and trust in Jesus. We're all saved the same way. That's why sometimes it kind of scares me a little bit when people talk in such vague terms. Yeah, I'm saved. Huh. Really? How'd you get that? Ah, it's a personal thing. Really? Okay. You know, I mean, I get that. It is a personal decision. You know, Patrick can't make my decision to trust Jesus. I had to do it myself. Patrick wasn't born when I made that decision, so he definitely couldn't make that decision. Wasn't even thought of yet. You're right. Thanks there, Patrick, for putting that little emphasis, that little exclamation point there on how old I am. All right. Thank you very much. I'm going to use Patrick as a sermon illustration for the rest of the sermon. Where was I on this? But it is a personal decision, but we're all saved the same way. It's only by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And when people start talking in vague terms like that, and this is one that really gets me. You know, have you ever trusted Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. The man upstairs. Who are you talking about? Your dad, your grandpa, or who? I mean, really, he's much more than the man upstairs. I mean, I realize that, you know, people could mean well by that. I'm not saying that all of them are, you know, totally off base when they say that. But normally what I found is when they speak in those really generic terms, it's It's masking the fact that they've never really trusted Jesus. They know about Jesus. They may actually believe there was a Jesus up here, but they've never trusted him down here in their heart. But we need to know how to get there ourselves. And I'd encourage you, if you don't know you're saved, you are living a life of bondage that you don't have to be part of, because the door's still open. The invitation is still there. So even if you didn't mean it in the past, or you're not sure you meant it in the past, or it doesn't matter. I usually tell people, guess what? Right now, you can nail it down because the invitation is still open. Don't wait too late, because the invitation will not be as open as it is right now. But make sure. So before leading someone to Jesus, we got to make sure that we're saved. We got to know how to get there ourselves, and we have to know the way to be saved. The way to be saved. Now, we spent a lot of time looking at this on Wednesday nights. Probably most of you were part of that. We spent week after week after week. So I'm not going to hit it long, but I'm going to hit it just a little bit, okay? We should all have a working knowledge, if you will, of how to lead someone to Jesus. It goes beyond just inviting them to church. That's great. If that's all that you're going to do, keep doing it, okay? But let me encourage you, let's take it a little further, all right? Because some people aren't going to come to church. They're not going to sit and hear the preacher explain how to be saved. You're going to have to take it to their coffee table or to their dining room table or to their McDonald's when you have a cup of coffee with them, or at the family reunion where you see them once a year. You're going to have to take the gospel to them. And really, I'm going to be kind of frank here, okay? If you've been a Christian probably more than a year, you should know how to lead someone to Jesus. I mean, really. A year. You have 365 days to learn how to tell someone about Jesus. Now, number one, you got to be saved yourself, but then you should have a working knowledge. And I've said many times, and I'll jump to the conclusion here, right? If you don't know but one verse, John 3:16, you can explain how to be saved. Look at this verse up there. John 3:16. Look at it. For God so loved the world. And you pause right there and you say, the world. You know who the world is? It's not the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the creeks. It's you. It's the people of the world. So God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. You know who that might be? That's Jesus. Jesus, the only son of God, the only begotten son of God. He came to this earth. It says, for God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus, that whosoever. That sounds like an open door to me. That whosoever, that includes you. If you there, Frederica, I don't know where that came from. Frederica, if you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, all you got to do is believe on him. And you need to explain at that point. It's not just a flippant, oh, yeah, sure, I believe. Because I still say, I figure most people in the state of West Virginia, the whole state, I'll bet you most people in the whole state of West Virginia would say, yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus, because they've been, a lot of them brought up in church. They've been taught right. But do you think that many saved? No, it's a head knowledge. So you need to explain that. Now, we're talking about true belief here. We're talking about put yourself in the hands of God. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about saying, I believe it with every ounce of my being. That's what this belief means, this belief that results in commitment. Should not perish. Where does a person perish? In hell, if they never trust Jesus. But have everlasting life. Where? In heaven. You see, I've taken, 2 minutes and explained the gospel with one verse. Everybody here can do that. Everybody here can do that. I like the expression I've used before. You know, someone described the gospel as shallow enough for children to play in, but deep enough for elephants to swim in. You know, but it's shallow enough for children to play in. I mean, they can understand it. They can grasp it. Kids, I'm serious. 4 and 5-year-old. Jason trusted Jesus as his Savior at 4 years old. A little note here you might make note of. I never led either one of our boys to Jesus. She did. Don't you think that's a little selfish? Don't you think she should have waited on me? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm glad she had the opportunity to do that. And Jason, today, you know, he was one of the ones in class. He said, I was 4 years old when I did that. So, I mean, he's nailed it down at 4. So, it's not that complex. And the Bible says to trust Jesus, you need to come as a little child with that humility, with that, you know, like, oh, really? That's the way it is? Well, I'm going to trust Jesus. And in case you wonder where I stand on that, sometimes Christians get a little bit confused about that too. What about kids? What about leading kids to Jesus? If you've observed Vacation Bible School any length of time, and when on my Thursday nights typically when I have, and a lot of you aren't there because you're doing your own areas of responsibility, but even when we open it up into the whole bunch, you know, and talk to them about it, we don't push hard. I mean, you can push a kid to do something, right? We don't push hard, but we let them know this is it. And we try to explain it, and if there's any question. And I say quite clearly, you know, y'all may not get this. I mean, you may be going like, that's fine. Just keep coming back to church. Come back to Vacation Bible School. And eventually, you'll understand it. But the age of accountability, I seriously, honestly believe, you know, you hear age of accountability. And some people want to put a, you know, we like to put fixed times on. That's 12 years old. No, I don't think so. I think the age of accountability is when that child understands the gospel. And from that point on, they're accountable. And you say, well, preacher, you know, what if they don't understand it? And then they pray that prayer and they're really, well, you know what I tell people? God's a good God. God's a gracious God, right? And if they keep coming to church, which I know a lot don't, but you know, hopefully and prayerfully, that's what they'll do. They'll continue. At some point, you know, even if they didn't understand, they're like, ding, ding, ding. I get it. Seems like to me, if you hold them back from trusting Jesus, like, oh, no, you're too young. Seems like to me we're hindering one of those little ones, and it's better than a millstone we're hanged about our neck and we were drowned in the depths of the ocean. So, I mean, to me, I don't think we ever need to put the stop sign up to someone who wants to draw closer to God. You know, sometimes you can talk to them. I mean, we've done this. I think Amy did it with some of the young people this year at Vacation Bible, little girls. You know, she got the impression that they really didn't get it when Amy asked a few questions about it. And Amy just, I think, just said, you know, hey, you know, you don't quite understand it, but keep on coming back. And so we don't want to put a stop sign and pretend like it's so difficult and hard to do. But does that make sense? But everybody here should have. They should know that they're saved. I mean, I know a lot of Christians struggle with that. I never struggled with assurance of salvation. I never did. I know what I did. I know when I did it. And I know I'm in it. I never struggle with that. I know I'm saved. And you can know. If you don't know you're saved, you can know you're saved. And that's big. I seriously doubt if you'll ever be an effective witness if you're not sure that you're saved. But then you need to know the way to be saved. And one of the most simple is John 3:16. Just take this verse, memorize this verse. If you can't memorize it, put it on an index card. If you can't even do that, just mark it in your Bible. And when you get an opportunity to talk to people, just share it and just explain it like I did. The Romans Road is also a good place to go, and I have those verses. We're going to hit them really quick, okay? But Romans Road, that's typically where most people that are experienced more at leading people to Jesus go. Is the Romans Road, because these verses are all found in the book of Romans. The first stop on the Romans Road is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you say, "Preacher, how in the world can I remember all those different verses?" Well, you can put them on an index card if you want to and put it right in your Bible right there at Romans, and you can turn right to them and show them. I think there's a real value if you have that setting and that opportunity that you can show them in the Word of God. Maybe kind of awkward to try to do that down at Food Line while they're working there and registering, checking people out. But that's why we got gospel tracts back there that has stuff like this on it. You see, there's more. I like this one. There's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to share the gospel, right? I'm sure Gwen really liked that one, right? For all have sinned. And then what you simply explain to that, to them, is all means all, and that means you, and that means me. We've sinned. We've displeased God. You might want to explain what sin is. It's whenever we do something against God. We've come short of the best, of the glory of God. You may, in this day and age, more and more, and I shared this when we went through this at length, More and more, you need to explain where sin came from. Because people didn't grow up in church and they don't know who Adam and Eve is or who they are. So, sin in the garden. God made perfect, gave them one rule, don't eat of this tree. And guess what they did? They sinned and ate of the tree. Therefore, the sin nature was passed upon Adam and Eve, and they were forever. They were going to die physically and die spiritually because they were separated from God. And we have that sin nature. We're separated from God unless we do something. And we're sinners. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. It says, we don't do anything with our sin. Notice this. For the wages of sin is death. If we don't do anything with our sin, we just continue to carry that sin around and do not trust Jesus as our Savior. We're going to carry that sin to our grave, and it's going to lead to death and separation from God. The death there, basically, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God in a place called hell. But the gift of God, and what do you do with the gift? You simply open your hands up in faith and receive that gift, is eternal life that's in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've talked about we're sinners. You've talked that if we don't do something, the wages of that sin is death. Romans 5:8. But there's a solution. Notice this. But God commendeth. Don't let that word scare you. God demonstrated his love toward us. Demonstrated or showed us his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, guess what happened? Glorious news. Christ, that's Jesus, died for us. You can explain that he died for us on that cross as a perfect sacrifice once and for all to pay for my sins and your sins. And then he resurrected back to life again. This isn't too complicated, is it? I mean, just... And if you need to work on it a bit, just look up these verses and you can look you can look at yourself in the mirror and witness to yourself. Now, if I'd see Tim doing that up on the balcony, I don't know. That'd kind of scare me just a little bit. Tim, I want you to know that Tim is bent on trying to scare your preacher to death. I come out of the bathroom a little bit ago, and who was on the right hiding in the shadows? It wasn't Judas, it was Tim. And he said, boo, or something like that. And fortunately, I turned that way just a little bit to throw my trash in the trash can as I come down the hallway out of the bathroom, and I saw him out of the corner of my eye. So he didn't scare me too much. But that's not the first time he's tried to do that. He's trying to get a new preacher by scaring his old preacher to death. But... at least he admits it, right? But God demonstrated his love toward us. And then we explain, you know, how he died upon the cross for us. And then Romans 10:9-10. This really gets more and more specific. It says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, again, heart, deep down with every ounce of who you are, the believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love that. Thou shalt be saved. In case you miss it, it kind of repeats it in thought again. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, gets right with God, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you confess with your mouth. And I'm convinced that that happens on your knees, if possible, before God in prayer. Now, it can happen just here without anything on the outside. It really can. You can believe that, and you can confess Jesus as your Savior. But I do think the best way to nail it down is on your knees before God, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe Jesus died for me. I confess Jesus as my Savior, as my leader, as the one I'm going to follow. And I'm an old, rotten sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And then Romans 10:13. You know, some people will say, well, preacher, I'm just too mean. I'm just too mean. I've done too many things to be saved. Not according to this same Bible that we're basing our salvation on. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you call upon him in faith, believing in what he did, and you'll be saved. It doesn't say you got to be this good, or you got to make sure that your sins do not total over 3 million. If you got over 3 million sins, you're done. No, it just says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, we need before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. We got to know how to get there ourselves. First of all, by making sure we're saved, and then we need to know, again, our source book, our guidebook, our owner's manual, if you will. We have to know it well enough to say, this is not just me, this is what the Bible says. Then we get an opportunity to lead people to Jesus. I always like the ABCs of salvation because I'm very simple-minded. I'm a little slow. My last name is Delay. I like the ABCs. It helps in my brain to say what we just talked about how to be saved. First, admit you're a sinner. That's really saying I'm a sinner. That's humbling yourself before God. That's showing repentance. You're thinking like God does and says, you know what? I'm a sinner. I think like you do. Yeah, that was sin. I need to forsake that sin. Forgive me of my sins. A, admit you're a sinner before God. B, believe in your heart that Jesus was exactly who the Bible says he was. We can't put stipulations on that. I really believe that. Well, I believe that he was the Son of God, but I don't believe he was born of a virgin. Well, you can't be saved. You either believe it all or you reject it all. Seriously. I mean, I'm serious about that. I will not budge 1/64th of an inch on that. You got to believe it all or you don't believe any of it. So they have to believe that. And again, I make it very clear with people, and I do on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night when I share it that way. It's not in the words you say. It's in the heart. We can say words, but we've got to make sure we mean those words. I'm forever frustrated at some of these preachers on television. I mean, I don't know if they want a bunch of cards sent to them. I can think of one in particular who really is a false prophet anyway, but I guess he wants to feel good about himself. So at the end of his, what few times I've watched, I suppose he still does because it's been years, but he'll say, all right, now if you're there and you want to be saved, you just simply say this little prayer. Dear Lord, forgive me my sins. I believe in Jesus. Amen. And no, you're not saved. All you've done is said words. You got to mean it from your heart or you're not saved. And then the C is confess Jesus as your Savior. That helps me in my brain if I want to categorize it and make it simple for somebody. Admit you're a sinner before God and ask him to forgive you. Believe Jesus died on the cross for you. Shed his blood for you to pay for your sin. Resurrected back to life. Born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life. See, confess Jesus as my Savior, as my leader, the one I'm going to follow. You see, before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. We must make sure that we're saved. Make sure that we're saved. And we have to know the way to be saved. And really, again, this is not rocket science, okay? It's not rocket science. It's amazing to me that we can share a lot of very insignificant information with people. You know, oh, I can't believe the West Virginia, but they lost by 4 points, and we can recount what happened to the game. Do you remember when Jerry West played? Oh, yeah, I remember. You know, he averaged, you know, this many points. And he was a great player. And he was called Mr. Clutch, wasn't it? Wasn't that what he was called? Clutch? Because he was such clutch? Okay, no one here knows. Okay, but generally, yeah, Amy knows. Clutch. We can know this. And there's nothing wrong with knowing those things. But isn't it surprising that we can share all those things? You know, this is our 16th day at 90 degree plus temperature this summer. Can you believe that? You know, this is our driest summer since, whatever the last time was. And we can share all this information, and it's fine to share that information. But really, why not share the most important information on how to be saved? I mean, really, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. But if you don't know how to lead someone to Jesus, I hope the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty. Really. Some guilt can be good in my heart. Sometimes I feel guilty, like, okay, Lord, I can do better. So I hope the Holy Spirit just kind of knocks at your heart. Something. Knocks on your hard head or something. In my case, it'd be knock on my hard head and say, you know, listen, you know, you can do better. You need to know how to lead someone to Jesus. So we need to know we've saved ourselves. We need to know how to lead someone. And you know, there's no substitute for knowing the directions by heart. Really, there's not. And I speak even in life, in personal life. Remember the old fella, the old fella down around Milton, West Virginia, when we got lost up there hopelessly on some back roads up around Milton, West Virginia, which is close to Huntington when we lived in Barbersville. And I mean, you know, it's pretty bad when a guy asks for directions. So I stopped the car, and there was a house there. We went up to this old guy. Best I remember, he had a few years on him, big old guy. And it seems like in my brain he had on bib overalls. And I said, can you tell us how to get back to the interstate? And he's like, it seemed like he started to say something. He said, I tell you what, just follow me. Praise the Lord for that fella. Could have been an angel. You know, the Lord looked out and said, oh, those poor hopeless delays. We better get them out of there. So I'm going to send an angel. But anyway, how could he take us back to the interstate to get unlost, if you will? He knew the way. We need to know the way to lead someone to Jesus. It's really one of the most glorious things you can do, and probably the most eternally significant thing you can do. If our role, why he left us on this earth, was to tell people about Jesus, don't you think that the Lord would be pleased if we told more people about Jesus? Don't you think that when a soul gets saved, you know, if there's rejoicing going on in heaven over one soul that gets saved, I bet you if you've not done that much or you've not done that at all, if you lead someone to Jesus, your heart's going to just be a little bit happy. Amen. Because that soul that was lost is now headed to heaven. They're eternal destiny. They'll be forever and ever and ever in heaven because you decided you were going to share the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit has to work. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But you've done your part. Don't you think it's like, praise the Lord, I got a chance to be part of that. Wow. And I'm convinced that those gospel tracts that we give out at Christmas, those gospel tracts we give out at the 4th of July, and those gospel tracts that we have back there that I hope you're giving out that say hope in the darkness or love, God's love, I believe there'll be people in heaven that we'll never know about in this world, but they'll say, you remember that thing you gave out at the Christmas parade thing? And you gave us a little bag of candy, and I read that, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and that's why I'm here. Or they might say, you know, we come up to get a free hot dog, but I ended up getting a whole lot more than a free hot dog. I got salvation only found in Jesus, and here I am in heaven. Someone might say, you know what? You don't remember this, but you went through that drive-thru at McDonald's there, right in downtown Clarksburg, and you gave me and said to me, hey, I want to remind you of God's love for you. And I took that thing home and I read it. It wasn't for a while. It was about a week later. I saw it there. I never looked at that. And I looked at that. God convicted my heart. And I got saved. And I'm in heaven now because of that. Amen. So there's value in those little gospel tracts. We just don't waste our time and money putting those things together and printing them out and getting them sent to us. We just don't waste our money. There's value in that. And there's value in opening our mouth and witnessing to people. I'm going to say this one more thing, and I'm probably done. There's people in your life that if you don't wake up and smell the coffee, so to speak, and say, you know what? I need to tell her about Jesus. I need to tell him about Jesus. I really think there's a pretty good chance that those people will end up in a godless hell, which also lasts forever and ever. So we really just need you. I'm not just saying you. I started this by saying, you know, I can do better. I need to be a bolder witness. I need to tell more people about Jesus. I need to give out more tracts. I need to be more concerned about souls. I need to pray for the salvation of souls more. But let me tell you, there's people in your life that God has put in your life as a Christian. And remember, the light of the world is Jesus. You know, the Bible says the light of the world is Jesus, absolutely. But then it goes around and says, but you are the light of the world too, because you have Jesus inside of you. We have to tell them about Jesus. You say, preacher, they might get mad at me. Yeah, they might. You know, know what? They might call you names. They might look at you a little different. But look at the positive side. You've done what God wants you to do, and He's left you here to do that. And who knows when they might change their thoughts about who God really is and what Jesus really did for them and truly be born again. I've heard it said, and I really believe it, that those sometimes who are the most, you know, hateful and mean when you try to share the gospel are those that are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they're close. They realize they need to be saved, but they don't want to hear it yet because they're not ready to be saved. But who knows when they might be ready to be saved, and what an instrument you could be in someone's salvation.